great. I can see everyone is already in business. You keep a greetings to a specified amount of time, and then it's business. So that's good. Welcome back to Full Swing over here. And it's really a privilege to be with you. For those who don't know me, I'm Tens Jacobs. And what a privilege. What a privilege to bring something to the household of faith. Thanks, Jock. That was a great message. And what a privilege just to share this moment with you. Now, what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is just to almost give a bit of an introduction about ourselves. And, you know, that's part and parcel of welcoming people and giving people a bit of an insight. You know, if you're new here, if you visited a couple of times before, or you're first time here tonight, you must welcome. And wherever you settle down in terms of church, it's certainly our prayer that you will find the fullness of Christ. But you know, whenever you enter a house, what will happen, inevitably somebody pulls out a photo album. Does that happen? Or you just check their Facebook pages these days, I guess. It's maybe a slight bit easier. But if you ever come to my house is in Komaki. So that is on that side of a mountain. You do have a bit of a track to get on that side, but life is good on that side. You can walk bare feet in the shopping mall and no one looks at you. So that's quite refreshing. But if you walk into my house, you're going to see a family wall. In fact, you're going to see a couple of walls with family on it up to the 18th century. That's how far, you know, I go back with that. And the reason why you would do something like that is because you want somebody to have insight into who you are and where you come from. And in the same way, what we're doing here, we're not going to pull up family photos, don't worry. But what we're trying to do this couple of sermons is really giving a bit of insight about who we are. And I think that's quite important. You know, if you're new and you're new in the city, you're looking for church. Church is something that requires a lot of trust, because you open your life there. You allow people to speak into your life. You share your life. It's a journey that you have together. I mean, I'm just so thankful again to, you know, people like Greg and Willem that was in the band here. I mean, we started off years ago. I always tell the story. Greg came to save us. Because we still had worship in a lecture hall there at UCT, and our worship leader, God bless his soul, at that stage, his only experience of worship was to sing in front of a girls' res when he's still a student, to try and charm the ladies. And just to give you an indication of his skill level, he never had a girlfriend. So that was our worship. And then Greg came, and now we're in a different orbit. Thank you, Greg. And Willem, he sort of came at the same time. But what a privilege to share these lives. I mean, I was at both their weddings. I conducted his wedding, did Malachi 2, where it says God hates divorce. It worked. They're not divorced. They're married. It's working. That's all I'm saying. And Greg and Gabby attended their wedding. They had a better preacher there. But, you know, you share life, right? You walk a road together. So how long has it been, Greg? 07. So that is, I mean, you're the tax guy. That is 10 years. 10 years. That's the life that you share together. And it does take a lot of trust, let's be honest now. And let's also be honest, there's a lot of abuse that also happens in church out there. And we understand that, and therefore we want to give some indication of who we are and what we stand for. And that's why I encourage you, if you're new, come to the meet and greet. Don't look at me from a distance. Get to know me as a person. And that's the idea of something like the meet and greet. I hate knowing a face. I hate just knowing a face. I hate just being a Facebook friend. Come a bit closer. Get to know, because that's how you build trust. And the idea with Welcome Home is that we're just sharing a bit of our values. Why are we here in the city? Now, the name Shofar, if you're not familiar to the church group itself, Shofar simply is a Hebrew name. It means ram's horn. And let's be honest, it's a weird name. Yes, it's a weird name. But the idea of it is to convey a sense of urgency. In the ancient times in Israel, they used the ram's horn as a instrument, a symbolic instrument for a couple of things, but it always boiled down to a sense of urgency. The prophets mostly used the ram's horn, the anointed kings and priests with that. They announced the times and the seasons. They announced the time for war. It was a sense of urgency. Let's move. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a ram's horn being blown. It is not exactly Sound of Music, Fall Asleep. It's quite an awkward sound, but it's the idea of urgency, the idea of movement. And as a congregation, what we're called to be is to be a prophetic voice in Cape Town. We're not the only prophetic voice. Yes, that's a nice tune. It's a lullaby. We're called to be a prophetic voice in Cape Town. And what that means for us now as a congregation, and if you want a bit more info, you can see there's some boards in front here that sort of explains the church group, what we're about, the congregation, what we're about, and what we're focusing on for the year. But what it means to us, simply three things as a congregation in the city, is the community seeking the face of God. All right, that's why we're together in church, because we seek the face of God. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Welcome. But we're here because we seek the face of God, who is perfect. And we seek to produce leaders that will really make a change. And you might look at yourself and go, I'm hot stuff. You might look at yourself and say, I'm cold stuff. I don't care how you look at yourself, but God has called you to be here for this time and this season. And you are to make a difference. And that's what we believe in. And then lastly, we stand for social justice. We live in perilous times in this country. We are to make a difference. Sort of three phrases just to summarize that: prophetic urgency, social justice, leadership development. That is what we aim to grow in. And we're quite a young congregation, 10 years old. We've got lots to do. But this is what we want to grow in. This is sort of the future, if I can put it that way. But it's also the present in terms of what we're growing in. So what we've been doing the last 3 weeks is just chatting through some of these values and obviously making it personally applicable. It's not so much a vision sharing exercise as it's just really talking about what God has laid on our hearts. And the first sermon, I was focused more on prophetic urgency, and I spoke there about being the message. But being a prophetic does not simply mean you have lots of words, a lot of visions. It means that as well. But what it simply means is that your life is a message, that you are being made into the image of Christ. And what is that image? What is that message? People read you every day. What do they read? And to live that authentically. Bernie spoke last week more in that direction of prophetic urgency as well. And just said we live in a time where we have to grow in our faith. All of us, we've been given faith, but God wants to train us to grow more in that faith. And whatever you go through, good or bad, is an opportunity to grow in faith. And that's what we're focused on. What I want to do tonight is I'd like to focus a slight bit more on the loss to social justice, leadership development. And I'm sort of giving it, I'm coining a phrase here, I guess, and I'm calling it messianic servanthood. You might have heard of servant leadership. That's quite a well-known phrase, but I'm twisting it slight bit and I'm saying, no, the important bit is not the leadership, the important bit is the servanthood. Messianic servanthood, the meaning and importance of leadership. And that's where we are for tonight. So we're talking about a value that's really important to us. What we believe as a congregation is that we will raise leaders here, that we will raise you, that we'll contribute, is a better way of putting it, to what God is doing in your life so that you can make a change. Now, I don't know where you're going to end up in life. I don't know what's going to be the scope and the reach of your capacity, of your influence. But what I really trust God for is, what we really trust God for, is that you will truly make a difference. Not just live a life and live a good life, but live a life that is impactful. And that's what we trust in God for. Now, I want to take you to Luke 22, and we're going to read through a couple of verses there and sort of just then go in deeper into these verses. And just to sort of sketch the background to it, Luke 22 is speaking about the Lord's Supper. And it is a very sort of, what's the right word to use here? It's a time in the ministry of Jesus that is very vulnerable and very important. It's a supper. When you have somebody for supper, it's somebody that you want to have intimacy with, right? It's somebody you're sharing a meal with. It's somebody you're sitting around the table. But it's ominous because it's the Last Supper. It's no more supper after this. This is the Last Supper. And Jesus is sharing his heart. Now, as we look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had sort of people a bit further and people a bit closer to him. And I guess to some extent, people could move further and could move closer to him as they wanted to. But he did choose 12 people to share his life with in a very intimate way. We know that the crowds came to him and they heard him preach and they were often healed and they marveled at him. And then we find people a bit closer that were following him, disciples. And we find the story in the Gospels where Jesus would send out the 70 and tell them to go and do something. These were people who were really committed to Jesus and to what he was doing. But then we find 12 disciples, 12 apostles, is what we call them now, that really had a very intimate relationship with Jesus. They would go wherever he would go. If he would book into a hotel, they all book into a hotel. If he would walk somewhere, they'll all walk there. If he goes for a jog, they all jog with him. If he goes and watch a movie, they all go and watch him. They do everything together. They are inseparable. And what do you expect from somebody that's really so close to you? What you expect is that they will share your heart, that they will hear your heart, that you, in that moment, in that vulnerable moment that Jesus is going through, his last supper, he knows what is going to happen next. In that moment that you'll be able to say, this is really what is on my heart. This is really the burdens that I'm carrying. This is really what is breaking me. This is really what I'm so concerned about. And Jesus, in Luke 22, when you read it, you notice that he's so concerned about them. He wants them to live in a certain way. He wants them to embrace certain values. And he's really talking them through it. And then in the midst of this very intimate, I mean, think about it for a moment. If you knew when your last supper would be, what would you do? I don't think you'll eat bully beef. Let's put it that way. Who would you share it with? What would you tell them? I mean, I don't know when my last supper would be. You don't know when your last supper would be. But Jesus knew. And he chose to share to these 12 people in the midst of this what happened. A dispute. Luke 22, verse from 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That was their concern. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater? The one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? You are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confirm you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's various things that really strikes me in this passage, and we're going to look a slap it closer at the different verses. The first thing that strikes me is that we do need to talk about the issue of power. In the midst of a sensitive moment, in the midst of a church moment, they have a dispute about who's the greatest, which is really another way of putting it is they had a power struggle. And it seems to me that whenever I look at the Gospels, and I would like to sort of condemn the disciples the most, I go, man, you're such an idiot. Dude, really, is this what you're doing? The moment you're tempted to do that is actually the moment you should take the most notice. Because as they do, we do. As they live, we live. Their weaknesses is our weaknesses. Power and humanity does not go well together. Let's be honest about that now. Now let's quickly talk about power. And when I say the word power, most of us has got a bit of a negative connotation of the word power, right? When I say power, what we see in our back of our minds is somebody is power hungry, somebody that's using somebody else, somebody that's sitting on somebody else's head. We're very uncomfortable around power. But the thing is, and this we've got to admit to ourselves, power is part and parcel of a human experience. Let me give you an easy definition of power. What is power? Power is simply the capacity of ability to do something. It's health power. Yes. Money. It's money power. Yes. I'm not saying how much money gives you power. I'm simply saying having money is power. Because you can go to the shop and you can say, please give me one donut. And they will not argue. But trust me, if you pitch up there without money, you are going to be the smooth salesman to be able to get that donut without money, right? Money is power. Education is that power. Of course it is. You put it in your CV, you say, please give me a job. And I go like, oh man, you're so awesome. I will give you this job anytime. All right? Relational networks, is that power? Of course it is. You know a person who knows a person who's got a person that will do this for you. And so on and so forth. Position where you're working, is that power? Of course it is. Of course it is. You have certain capacity. You have certain abilities. And all of that enables you to do things. I would argue that the worst thing that you can experience as a human being is to be absolutely powerless. You know, when you're in hospital and you lose your health and you're powerless, no one wants to be in that situation, agreed? When you lose finances, you don't have any money, it's a terrible position to be in. Probably the worst experience that you can have as a human being is to be a slave, which means you've got absolutely no power. Power is one thing. There's another thing that goes with power, and that is authority. Authority is the right to do something. You might have the power to do it. The question is whether you've got the right to do it. So maybe you've got a big car and you can drive at 300 kilometers an hour. Can you do it? Yes, you can. May you do it? But put on that badge. Put on that blue light. And any old excuse to go 300 kilometers an hour, you will. Because you have the power and the authority, right? Now, I'm not going to talk about authority. Authority is also actually a very important topic. I want to talk a bit more about power. Power is part and parcel of a human experience. But it's interesting that the church throughout the ages has always said that there's three things that really, really we struggle with as humanity. And none of these three things are inherently evil or inherently bad. It's just that we really struggle to deal well with it. And those three things are very easily money, da-da, sex, da-da, and power. I would argue if you look very closely at money and sex, it's got very much to do with power. Power is the one that we seem to not really focus on that much. But power is so much part and parcel of a human experience. Now the question is, in the midst of this church moment, in the midst of what Jesus is experiencing, why are these guys having an argument about who's the greatest? I would say that we exactly struggle with power because we are so aware as human beings. We live in a vast universe that we can't control. We realize our capacity and ability, however great it might be, is actually very limited. So we need to sort of safeguard ourselves in some way. The insecurity of being human is so in our faces that we need to somehow safeguard ourselves. So what do? We try and acquire more money. What do? We try and acquire a higher position. What do? We try and safeguard ourselves as much as possible, but that is a slippery slope, right? Because the problem is, how much is enough? And in the process, it twists us and it turns us until what we want, the end to the goal, is power. You know, power is an incredible tool, but it's a terrible master. It's an incredible tool, but it's a terrible master. Now, let's move on, because there's some more observations to be made before I can say what I really want to say here. The problem is, if we treat power badly, if we manage power badly, you know what I'm saying here as well tonight? I'm saying you have power. I'm not saying you've got all the power. I'm just saying you have power. You have certain abilities. You have certain capacities. And the way in which you deal with it is really important. I'm trying to encourage all of us, myself included, because, hey, I'm preaching this as much as myself as I'm preaching it as you, is I have to challenge myself and you have to challenge yourself to have really a good look at how are you using your abilities. How are you using the power that you have? Now, if we manage our power that we have badly, what happens is that it really becomes a struggle for power. And Jesus, now we're starting to zoom in a slight bit more. Jesus said for following, the kings of a Gentile lord it over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. So Jesus is saying something here. He's saying, look, there's two ways of living when it comes to power. There is sort of a worldly way, the kingdom of the world, and then there's the kingdom of God. And they operate by two radically different principles. The kingdom of the world, it's all about Darwin. It's all about survival of the fittest. It's all about getting more. It's all about ending up on top. The kingdom of the world looks at environment of a person and says, enough is never really enough. Can I give you maybe an example or illustration of this? I mean, who looks at their own life and says, you know what, I earn enough money? Said no one ever. Who goes to work and says, you know what, I don't need to go up ranks. I'm very happy with the work I'm doing. Said no one ever. When is enough enough? Is Provita enough? Is caviar enough? When is enough enough? Enough is never enough. But you know the problem with that sort of endless striving for more? The reality is, in that sort of way of living, you always end up trampling on somebody else to get more. It's a way of life. Enough is never enough. Does that not sound like part and parcel of what we're experiencing in this country, the issues that we face? Jesus gives a very good example of this in Luke 19. Now, I'm not going to read all of Luke 19. Luke 19 is a parable, and it contains a parable of the throwing claimant. And the parable itself is just before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Jesus enters Jerusalem in a particular way. He enters it on a donkey. That is not exactly the Bentley. I don't know if you know a donkey, if you've been around a donkey. That is not exactly the high horse that you're climbing on. That is not the noble steed that takes you into the city. That is Don Quixote, right? He rode on a donkey. That is for fools, for idiots, is on donkeys. The main dude, he's on a horse. Jesus enters Jerusalem very humbly. But he tells this parable before he actually enters Jerusalem. And the parable is the story of a man that is called the throne claimant. Here's a man that is to receive a kingdom. But he first needs to have his claim ratified by somebody that's even more powerful than him. And before he leaves, he calls three servants close and he says, To you I give that much resources. Another one, to you I give this much resources. And to the third one, to you I give this much resources. And he's very specific. Do business while I'm gone. When I'm back, I want results or else. So then what happens is he goes to this higher power. And this higher power grants him the throne. All right, that is now the story as the parable goes. And when he comes back, he wants results. The first thing that he does is not to invite everyone to the spur for a festival. The first thing that he does is when he comes back is he calls his servants forth and he says, show me what you've done. It is their copier off. All right, the key performance appraisal happens there. And he's not happy. He's not happy. To the guy that did not perform well enough, there's problems. To his enemies, he slaughters them. Here is a man that is very harsh. Here's a man that is very cruel. Here's a man that expects results. And Jesus then comments on this in verse 26, and that's what we're going to read. Now, this is the kingdom of the world. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. That is the kingdom of the world. If you have a lot, you will have more. If you have nothing, you will have even less. A harsh environment. But as for these enemies of mine, no mercy, who did not want me to be king of them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. This is the kingdom of the world. See, there's two kingdoms, there's two ways of living, two modes of living. And both of it has got to do with power. But how we deal with power, how we manage power, my relationship with power is determined by which kingdom I decide to live in. Now, the honest truth is you can be a Christian and live in the kingdom of the world. You can be born again. You can know everything about Jesus. You can quote more scriptures than I can. You can correct me on my errors that I make with a sermon tonight and still live in the kingdom of the world. It is a choice. It is a mode of living. The kingdom has often got to do with a mode of living, a way of living. Now, Jesus has got a radically different approach to it. And here I want to talk a bit about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. Jesus and power. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses. And it says the following. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Can I just stop there and say how astounding that is? I mean, when we look at Jesus, we are looking at God. God, by definition, has got all the power. God has got absolute power over your life, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. God decides when you're born. God decides how you look. God decides everything about you. God decides even when you die. God has got all power over you. Thank God that God is good. It's not just all powerful, He is good. God has got all the power. Number one. Number two, Jesus knows what is about to happen to Him. He knows He will be tortured. He knows He will be abandoned. He knows that all these men sitting with Him will be the very ones that's betraying Him in the midst of His emotional turmoil. They are arguing about who is, you know, who's got the most friends on Facebook. What would you do in a situation like that? If you're really going through a tough time, your friends are like, yeah, whatever, let's really talk about my promotion at work. Would that still be your friend? Jesus knows that all of humanity will deny Him except probably His mum. Because mums are amazing. Dads, they sort of, but mums, they are amazing. And I can say that from experience, right, guys? Yes. And in the midst of that, He says, I'm the one who serves. It's interesting, in the Greek actually uses one word for I'm the one who serves. And it's used in such a way that it conveys a sense of identity. This is not just what I do, this is who I am. This is me. I'm the one who serves. The most powerful is the one who serves. The kingdom of God is vastly different. Now, when we are talking about serving, we don't like the word. Do you know that in the kingdom of God, there's no higher position than being a servant? There's no higher position. You can't go up from that. You can just not live up to that ideal. That is very different from our world, right? In our world, who serves? The weakest. The strongest does not serve. The weakest serves. And therefore, when we say servant, that is not a good word. Call me rather something else. But in the kingdom of God, the strongest serves. And that's why I call it messianic servanthood, because the idea is that the strongest serves. Jesus is one who serves. Is it not interesting that Jesus is especially the closest to us when we have absolutely nothing to give? Have you experienced how Jesus is the closest to you when you're at your most vulnerable? When you're at your weakest? When you have nothing else? And it seems that when we come and we have everything else and things are going good for us, it's so easy actually to lose Jesus in the process. Have you noticed that? Jesus is the one who serves. He is drawn to when we have nothing because He's the one who serves. But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those. Now, here's a very important thing for us to grasp tonight. And maybe if this is all that you grasp tonight, I'm very happy with that. I'm very happy with it. So I'm going to say something really important. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom. So that you may eat and drink at my table, my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Why could Jesus live to serve because they have the freedom to serve. A lot of people serve because they don't have a choice. And that's why we hate servanthood, because it means you're forced into that position. But here's the truth, that Jesus served because he had the freedom to serve, because everything belongs to him. Now I want to give you the good news. This is the good news. A kingdom, if you want it, in Jesus, has been conferred to you. Nothing. See, what is your source of life? Is it your money? Is it your education? Is it your career? Is it the relationships that you have? Because if that is the source of your life, you are in perilous position, because you can lose all of that. You can lose your career. You can lose your relationships. Never put your happiness on something that you can lose. I want to go one step further. Never put your faith in something that you can lose. Thank God for everything that we have. Thank God for everything that we have. Thank God for everything that you have. Maybe you're just looking at yourself today and say, the only thing I have is my health. Hello. Hallelujah. Maybe you're looking and say, you know, the only thing that I have is my marriage. Well, hallelujah. That is an awesome thing to have. Maybe you say, you know what, the only thing I have is a good job. Well, hallelujah for that good job. There's lots of people that want something like that. But the honest truth is, you can lose all those things. You can lose your children. You can lose your marriage. You can lose your career. Okay, this is getting a bit hectic, right? Let's take a deep breath. All I'm saying is, don't trust on something that is not powerful enough. Thank God for all those things, but never trust in those things ultimately and absolutely. You can have a kingdom. The kingdom of God, eternal, powerful, never ending. And see, in the kingdom of God, there's no need to scrap. There's no need to struggle. Because in the kingdom of God, we have a father. Can I read for you? It's not in the slides, so you can follow with me if you've got some Bibles with you, or maybe a Bible app. Just want to read the words of Jesus again. I'm not going to comment on that too much, but just Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. How much do we worry about our lives? Hello? Hands up. My hand is up. My hand is up. I worry all the time. Huh? Look at me. My hair has fallen out from all the worry, right? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink. There goes that Facebook post about the supper. Or about your body. Well, there goes another Facebook post. Or what you'll wear, and there goes another one. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Come on. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Come on. Therefore, do not worry, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? And here's the term again. For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's that word Gentile again. There's two modes of living. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of world, I am worried about superficial things. What will I eat? What will I drink? Will I have a promotion? Will somebody like me? Will somebody not like me? Why? Because inherently I live in a temporary, insecure world that can be taken away from me at any time. Why do I want to live like that? Why do I want to live like that? I can live in the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, I have a good Father who will give me anything. Now, I'm a stingy person. It makes me great for the church budget. But I tell you what, that little boy of mine, I will give him anything. Huh? walked in the shopping mall yesterday. My wife needed a bit of a break, so I'm walking with a little guy. I'm pushing him in a trolley because that's the only way of keeping him sort of interested. So he's in the front of a trolley and we're walking through the shopping mall. He's like, you know, in front like this, jumping because he's sort of, you know, he's a busy guy. So I see his little shoes, Crocs. Man, it's so cute. I bought the Crocs! And I'm stingy! I'm telling you now! Huh? I will give him anything. Because I'm his father. And I'm a useless father compared to God. Useless. God the Father, will He not give you everything that you need and more? Then why do you live like an orphan in the kingdom of the world? Why? Why do I live like an orphan in the kingdom of the world, so worried about what I will eat and what I will drink and if people will like me and if I'll get a promotion and if somebody will see my significance and somebody will go, "Ooh, you're so awesome." Why? Why are we worried about things that will go away? And we make idols of these things. Guys, if you're single, to be married is awesome, but guess what? One day you die and that marriage is over. No one told you that. Just like, you're married unto eternity. No! You're dead, it's over. Obviously, we survived till then, which is quite a challenge on its own. Let me just say that. I'm looking at the married guys in front here, they're just smiling at me. All right. Marriage prep, Bernie. He'll sort you out anyway. Or Matthew will sort you out more than him. But anyway, let's leave it at that. Where was I? Marriage. What's the point I'm making? Oh! Yes, eternity. Weird how we make idols of things that... Was that the point? I'm lost here. I'm worried my wife calls. Huh? Baby Crocs. Okay. I'll bring him to church with baby Crocs, but my wife says it's not formal enough for church. I'll bring him. You'll see. Anyway, it's good. But we are so reliant. We so easily hope for things that will make us okay. And yes, I understand that. And yes, that's true of my own life as well. But why do I seek that in the kingdom of the world instead of a kingdom of God where I can sit at the table of Jesus forever? Where I can sit on the throne with Jesus? Why do I live in the kingdom of the world? It's a better mode of living. I have a Father. And then Jesus says, verse 33 of Matthew 6, but strive first for the kingdom of God. Guys, you choose which kingdom you live in. You know, if you make right with Jesus, it's almost like you get a passport. Much easier to come into the kingdom of God than the USA at this stage, right? Sorry for a joke, I couldn't help myself. The question is whether you want to use that passport or not. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a passport into the kingdom of God, but you choose where you live. You choose where you live. Where do you live? It's a different mode of living. Strive first for the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Now let's go on. Jesus is radically different. Jesus has got all the power in the world, and yet He's one who serves. And what He's doing here is He's setting an example and says, if you want to live in the kingdom, you must become like me. In the kingdom of a world, the weak serves. In the kingdom of God, the strong serves. Huge difference. And now we're getting to what I really want to say. Leadership and power. How should we use power? But not so with you. Luke 22 again. And you can follow that. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest. And the leader like one who serves. Here's a simple question. This is a tough question. I'll give that to you. It's a question I ask myself as well. And it's a tough question for me as well. But very simply put. You have what you have. the power that you have is given to you, not so that you can become more. Not so that you can be like the kings of this world that struggles for more and more. You have what you have so that you can serve. So my question to you is, how do you serve? How do you serve? You are given power so that you can serve. The leader is the one who serves. The strong is the one who serves. Can I give you an example from the early church in Jerusalem, sort of a case study, maybe, if that's okay? And in this time, the church was growing rapidly, exponentially. It was exploding. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, which is a euphemistic way of saying they were growing, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution of food. Now, it's interesting, this episode in Luke records an incident that is seemingly insignificant. Now, it's going to sound a bit weird, but I'm just going to say it. Who cares about widows? They're not powerful. They don't have anything. They have nothing, in fact. I mean, today you can take out a life policy and then, heaven forbid, should your spouse die, then they pay you up bucks so you can be okay. Most of those didn't happen, so if you were a widow, you had nothing. You had nothing. So a lot of time, the widows were reliant for even their most basic needs, which was food. Then among the widows, which is the smallish group in this community, the weakest group in this community, there was a bit of a tiz because one group said, hey, I'm not getting enough and these guys are getting more than me. How is that fair? Now, it's interesting that the Bible records this incident, and this seems to be a very important incident in the early church. Now, look at how the early church actually responds. Now, remember, these were the same guys sitting around the table of Jesus. These were the same guys in the Last Supper. Look at what they do now. And the 12, which was that group, called together the whole community of disciples and said, it is not right that you should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select. Now, you can see a certain wisdom there. The church is growing rapidly, so they had things to do. But then look at what they do now. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a man, didn't say a man of faith, it says a man full of faith, all right, and the Holy Spirit, not just faith, the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a go-to guy. Together with Philip, we find Philip one of the great evangelists in the book of Acts. All right, he does freaky stuff. The Spirit takes him, puts him down all over the place. Don't read Acts 8. This dude maneuvers around. All right, wherever Philip picks us up, there's revival. All right, Prochorus, don't know much about him. Nicanor, Timon. I don't think it's the one with Pumba, but don't know too much about him as well. My apologies for that joke. Please forgive me. It's a lack of sleep. Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid the hands of them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples, now look at this, the number of the disciples increased greatly. So they were increasing before this incident, and after this incident, they were increasing greatly. All right, they were not just exponentially growing, now they're exponentially growing on their exponential growth. All right, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, why am I mentioning this incident? I'm mentioning this incident because this is an excellent illustration of what I'm trying to say here. What happened is when the weakest part of a community were challenged, what the church did is they appointed their strongest leaders. And they said, you go and serve them. And you know what happened? These men did great exploits after that because they understood something of the heart of Jesus. Now we need to make this practical tonight. I am putting a real challenge in front of all of us, myself included. And I'm saying to you that whatever you have in this life, I don't know where you're going to be in 20 years' time. I don't know what is going to be the scope of your reach, which is the same word, of your work, of your influence. I don't know where you're going to be. But what I am saying to you tonight is you have what you have so that you may serve. So the question is, do you serve? Do you serve? And do you make a commitment to serve? You know, this country doesn't need more people to take things from it. This country needs people that will serve this country. We don't need more marriages where people take from one another. You know, when you get married, and if you're married here tonight, you don't get married so that your spouse can serve you. You get married so that you can serve your spouse. How do you serve? You need to make a decision tonight which kingdom you're going to live in. Can I ask, and I want to make it practical for a moment. Serving doesn't come easily to any one of us. I mean, we're inherently selfish. Maybe you're not. I am inherently selfish. Sometimes it helps to put a discipline to it. You know, it doesn't help to say, one day when I'm the CEO, I will serve. And in the process, you trample on everyone else to get that position. Doesn't help you say, one day when I've got kids, I will serve. Because you might trample on your wife or your husband to get there, if I can put it that way. It doesn't help to say, you know, one day when I'm rich, then I'll serve. It doesn't work like that. Because if you're not serving now, you'll not serve then. It's a discipline that you need to put into it. So I'm putting two challenges in front of you. One challenge is to really look at your life and to say, I am given what I'm given so that I may serve. How must I serve? How must I serve the people around me? How must I serve this nation? And how must I serve my church? How can I serve where I work? All right? But then also to put a discipline to it and say, well, let me be practical about it. Let me do some practical steps. You know, I'm quite a rugby fan. I'm not going to lie. So my life was torrid last year. But Blitzboker, hallelujah. Always something to be thankful for. But something struck me when the All Blacks won the World Cup again. Sorry for guys, for people not liking rugby. I'm so sorry, but I'm not really sorry. But let me just give this example. I'll finish with this. So the All Blacks, and I hate saying this, it hurts me, but they are probably the greatest team in any sport ever. I know. That really hurt. So they've lost 2 games in 5 years. That is just statistically, that's just crazy, man. But they've got certain traditions that they follow to keep the team spirit alive and healthy. You know what's the things that they do? They call it sweep the shed. When they're done with a game, and I used to be a physiotherapist, sorry, that's why I quite like sport so much. I used to be a physiotherapist, and I was very involved with rugby. I quite like rugby. And let me tell you, when that dressing room is done after the game, it is a nightmare. It's just strapping flying everywhere and socks, and let's leave it at that. It is not a nice place to be around. You know what they do after they finish a game? They clean their locker room. They're in their locker room. Because it's a way of keeping your humility. It's a practical discipline. I don't know what that practical discipline is for you, but all I'm saying is if you're not putting a discipline into it, if you're not picking something to do, maybe if you have supper together is to wash your dishes. Does somebody else have to do it? Why don't you do it? Maybe coming to church, you make coffee for everyone else. Thanks, Kenny. Huh? It's interesting to me. I've noticed through years, as our serving teams grow, I notice that people that serve are the people that grow spiritually the quickest. Why? Because it's a simple discipline. I mean, making coffee is not going to get you into heaven. Sorry, Kenny. Right? You can't quote that one. One day in front. But you know what it does do? It shows something of the heart of Christ.
humility is important. And in any time of our lives, we have to pick ways in which we can grow in our humility and grow in our serving. And if you can put that discipline down now, it will bear you in good stead as you go forth in life. But then it's important to remember why you're doing it. You're not doing it because you're the weakest. You're doing it because you're the strongest. And being the strongest means that there is a responsibility upon you to serve, because that is the way of Christ. You know, Jesus didn't send the angel Gabriel to save us. He didn't play Ching Chong Cha up in heaven and send the loser to go to the cross. He himself went to serve. See, Jesus is really drawn to chaos. He's really drawn to need. And serving is needed the most where there's chaos, where there's need. Let the same be said of us. Amen? Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? And we're going to have a band in front here. And we're just going to spend a bit of time really praying for one another. And I know what I'm saying tonight is quite challenging, but what I want to ask you to do is to take it home. To say to yourself, what am I going to do to serve, to develop a discipline of serving, but also how to keep it in my heart. I'm not going to start with another sermon while we're waiting for the band, but let me just conclude with this. I've noticed through the years, you know, in terms of this congregation, obviously what we really focused on, we have lots of people coming into the city, starting their careers, and sort of in that beginning phases of their careers. And for a lot of you, that's actually where you're at. And a lot of people, they start very idealistically. They start, they want to make a change. They want to do something. But I noticed through the years, you can easily lose that heart of wanting to make a difference. Because we live in a culture, we live in a world, we work in places that is focused on being like the kingdom of the world. Getting the most. Being the most. And we need to resist that in our lives. Jesus didn't create you to be the CEO. He created you to serve. And you can serve wherever you at. One day He will not say to you, well done, good and faithful CEO. He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Not in the kingdom of the world. You can be the sweeper, the cleaner in a company. And you can have more real influence than the CEO because you live in the kingdom of God. Jesus is very challenging. You know, Jesus didn't have any money. When He died, all that they did was to divide His outer garments. So He had a suit. That's it. Jesus didn't leave any buildings. There's no temple built by Jesus standing somewhere in Israel, right? Jesus didn't even write any books. I mean, that was written by His followers, His words and His deeds, but they wrote it. And yet He's the most influential person ever. Because that's what the kingdom of God does. The kingdom of God doesn't need material things, doesn't need material approval, doesn't need position, doesn't need to be the top dog. It just needs Jesus. It just needs the power of the Spirit. And we need to start thinking differently about it. You see, too much we like the Gentile kings, we want to be number one. But in the process, we're willing to offer up anything and anyone. Let's not be like that. Jesus decides. You might be the CEO, you might be the cleaner, but in the kingdom of God, you're equal. Jesus decides. But let it be said of us, let it be said of me, let it be said of you that we became like Jesus. Amen. This is quite a challenging word, I'll give you that. Please go and think about this very carefully. I really feel that for many of you, this is a life deciding choice in terms of how you're going to live, what is going to become of your career and your relationships. This is a crucial choice. It's not a choice I can make for you. You need to make this choice, and a choice you will make. But let it be the right choice. Amen. Let it be the right choice. What we're going to do tonight, we're first just going to pray together, but then I want to pray for a particular group here tonight. The group I want to pray for is maybe you're in a position where you are the one that feels insecure. You are the one that feels powerless. You are the one that feels, I don't really have freedom. Then tonight we're going to pray over you, amen? Because the kingdom has been conferred to you, and because you have that kingdom, you have freedom. But then use that freedom correctly. That is what we're aiming for tonight. So let's just first bring our hearts, and then we're going to pray together, and it's always important for us, obviously, to pray together. Can we close our eyes and let's pray together? Lord, we thank you tonight that a kingdom has been conferred to us. It's got nothing to do with worth. It's got everything to do with your love. You are a good Father. And it's your pleasure, it is your good pleasure, your word says, to give a kingdom to us. And tonight we choose to live in that kingdom. Not just to have a passport, but to live in that kingdom. Thank you, in your kingdom there's no lack. There's no lack. In your kingdom there's no fear. In your kingdom there's no worry. In your kingdom there's no strife. In your kingdom there's always enough. In your kingdom all our needs are taken care of. In your kingdom there is goodness. And tonight we embrace that kingdom. I pray for our hearts tonight, and we give our hearts to you. Lord, we bring all the messages that we get from childhood that tells us that we must never be lost. We must always be first. Coming second is as good as coming last. We better perform. We better be more. We better be the best. We think about all the messages that we get in our culture about the rich. Having money makes you happy. Having certain brands of clothing or cars or certain sort of houses makes you happy. Lord, you know what we need. You know that we need clothes. You know that we need food. You know that we need shelter. You know what we need. You will give all these things to us and more. What I pray for tonight is freedom. Freedom where we stop working for money. We stop working for recognition. We stop working for significance, and we start living to make a difference. Freedom to pursue your kingdom. Freedom to love people. Freedom to serve. Because we want to be like you, Jesus. We understand tonight two things need to happen. With fear in our hearts need to go away. But also the idols in our lives need to be broken. And tonight we bring every idol of power. Every idol that wants to be the most. If I can interrupt myself for a moment, I need to ask you a tough question, and only you can answer it. You don't have to answer to me, but you need to look yourself in the mirror and answer that. Tell me, will your life be a failure if you never become the top dog? Will your life be a failure if you don't end up at the top of your career? Will your life be a failure if you're single? Will your life be a failure if you don't have children? Will your life be a failure if you don't have a brand new car or big enough house? See, what defines success in your life? What is enough? I'm not saying God is not going to give those things to you, but what are we working for? What are we living for, right? What's the idols? Lord, tonight we're saying that the world is not enough. To be at the top of our careers is not enough. To have a good marriage is awesome, but it's not enough. To have amazing kids is awesome, but it's not enough. Only you are enough. Only you are worthy to be worshipped. We want to live in your kingdom. I want to ask you, we're going to do some worship together. And please take the freedom tonight. We're going to have some people in front to pray as well. But maybe tonight you need to let go of fear. You feel powerless. And we all feel powerless from time to time. I've never felt as powerless as now having one kid. Never mind two kids. Alright. We all feel powerless from time to time. But maybe tonight that is more a bondage than a freedom to you tonight. Let's break that. Let's pray the kingdom of God over you. Number one. Number two. Maybe you need to let go of idols tonight. A good career is a blessing of God, but it will not define you. And it will not make you okay. Maybe tonight you need to let go of some idols so you can be free. But let's have some freedom tonight. Amen? So if you're here tonight, you say, man, I'm really not free in this regard. I want to be free. Let's pray together. We're going to do a worship song. I want to ask some facilitators to come to the front as well. And let's quickly pray together. Amen. So facilitators, please come to the front. If you need some prayer, please come to the front. And let's worship together.